Well, I'll be honest with you, I don't find goodbyes very easy. I don't find it easy to say goodbye, although I did actually find a quote this past week that says this: "They who go feel not the pain of parting, it is they who stay behind that suffer." So that's comforting, isn't it? Well, I hope that that isn't the case. In fact, I know that that won't be the case because of what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 1. As I consider what I could preach on for my last sermon here, this passage in Philippians struck a chord with me. The way that Paul feels about the Philippians is very similar to the way that I feel about you all. So I just want to take you through this passage under three headings: joyful thanksgiving, heartfelt affection, and future-focused prayer. So let's start with joyful thanksgiving, verses 3 to 6. Now, Paul is writing this letter from Rome, and he's under house arrest. He's awaiting trial before Caesar. And the church family at Philippi are hundreds of miles away, and yet there's this unbreakable bond between them. And Paul gives joyful thanks for this bond. Well, what is this bond? Well, it's their partnership in the gospel, verse 5. And that partnership began more than a decade earlier, when Paul first preached the gospel in Philippi. It was the first place in Europe that Paul preached the gospel. And it's that partnership has continued right up until the present day. So even though Paul is hundreds of miles away, even though he's in chains, the Philippians have carried on supporting him. And there's proof of that in chapter 4, if you wanted to read on to look at that. Now, that word partnership is often translated fellowship. But what Paul is talking about here isn't perhaps what we think of as fellowship. He's not talking about tea with the vicar. He's not talking about cold coffee after the service, or even a church lunch. That's how we perhaps think of fellowship. But the word actually comes from the business arena. It's about wholehearted, consistent commitment to a project. It's what you need if a business is going to be successful. It's what the rugby team starting the Six Nations next week are going to need if they want to lift the trophy. It's what you need in a good marriage. It's what you need amongst Christians if the gospel is to advance. And as Paul remembers his brothers and sisters in Philippi, he thanks God for them because of this partnership, because of their wholehearted, consistent commitment to the gospel. And in the years to come, as I remember all of you here at TCM, I will do so with joyful thanksgiving. I probably won't remember the tea and coffee that were served after the services. I might remember the delicious lunches that have been served up by the catering team here over the years. But what I will definitely remember is our partnership in the gospel. I will look back at with joyful thanksgiving at your wholehearted, committed, steadfast commitment to the gospel. And also to me, as I've trained as a worker in the gospel. I'm so thankful for your generous financial support that has made it possible for me to be set aside for full-time gospel training. I'm so thankful for your loving encouragements, your kind words, your constructive criticism at times when it's been needed. I'm thankful for the many prayers that have been offered for me and for my family. How many and how often, I won't know, but I know that we couldn't have done without them. I'm thankful for the practical help and support that has been given to us in different ways by so many. And it's hard to say goodbye to a church family where we have felt so loved and so supported over so many years. But in a way, we're not saying goodbye. Actually, what I hope to say is to be continued. It'd be more than 10 years since Paul had left Philippi, and a lot can happen in 10 years. But even though Paul wasn't with them there in person anymore, their partnership continued. And that's my hope, that even though I won't be here in person anymore every week, that our gospel partnership will continue. So not goodbye, but to be continued. And I suppose that the main way and the most effective way that that will happen is through prayer. Because that's what Paul is doing here. He's praying for the Philippians. Verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. So I'll be praying for all of you here at TCN with joyful thanksgiving as I remember your partnership in the gospel. But you notice that Paul isn't just talking about the past. He's not just remembering the past. He's not just praying about the present either. He's got the future in mind. That's his focus. And we'll come on to this more in a moment. But just look at what Paul's focus is as he prays for the Philippians. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul's confident that his partnership with the Philippians will continue. Not because the Philippians are particularly great Christians. Not because he's confident in them in carrying on going in the gospel. No, Paul's confidence is in the one who began a good work in them. Which we could say it is God's work of redemption and everything that goes with it. So when God starts a good work in a believer's life, he'll finish it. If God started something, he's going to complete it. He's not like some of us. And if you go around our houses, you'll find half a dozen unfinished projects lying around. You know, the bathroom that you never quite finished decorating, or that shelf that you meant to put up, but it's just kind of left lying by the wall. God isn't like that. When God starts a work, he will finish it. So if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, then God is at work in you. It may not feel like that at times. It may feel like God's kind of given up and he's gone to something a bit easier than working in you. But no, God will complete the work that he's begun in you. And for the church here at TCM, God will complete the work that he started. God is at work in us. Just because we don't have a pastor at the moment doesn't mean that God isn't at work in us. You think that the God who made the universe out of nothing is dependent on human beings to do his work? The only reason why there is a church that meets in this building is because God started it. God begun the work and he will complete it. And when is this great day of completion? Well, it's the day of Christ. That's Paul's focus. Now, I confess that the day of Christ isn't often my focus. And I guess that you're probably the same as me. My focus tends to be in terms of days and weeks and months and maybe years at a stretch. As a church, our focus has been on a new pastor. Who will it be? When will it be? As a nation, the focus over the coming months will be the general election. Who will the next prime minister be? What kind of government will he lead? But you see, for Paul, and most importantly, for God, the main focus is the day of Christ. That is the red letter day in the diary. That's the date that everything else revolves around, the day of Christ. Everything in history is gearing up for that day. And we had quite a few big dates in our diary recently. There was Luke's last day at his nursery and his first day at his new nursery. There was moving day last week. There's today. There's this month now, actually, isn't it? It's February now. Moving to Newark and starting there and induction service. Lots of big dates in our diary at the moment. And our life has kind of been revolving around these dates. Everything that we've been doing, it feels like, has been gearing up towards these dates so that we're ready for them when they arrive. There's only one date that really matters, the day of Christ. And this is the glorious assurance that we have as Christians, that God will make sure that we are ready for that day. God will make sure that we're ready. And the glorious assurance for us as a church family is that God will make sure that we are ready for that day. But you'll only be ready if you're trusting in Jesus Christ and in his work of salvation. Salvation in the past, in the present, and in the future. So if you're not trusting in Jesus, then the day of Christ will not be a day to look forward to. Rather, it will be a day to be feared. So will you be ready? Will you be found in Christ and trusting in his salvation on that final day? The work of salvation, it begins with God, it continues with God, and it ends with God. It's all God, from start to finish. It's all God. But Paul won't let us use this assurance just to kind of sit back and put our feet up. So let's move on to what he has to say next, under the heading of heartfelt affection, verses 7 to 8. Now notice that Paul's gospel partnership with the Philippians isn't a cold corporate affair. There is heartfelt affection on both sides. And this affection comes from Christ, verse 8. It is a deep affection that springs from the love that Paul's experienced through Christ. And this love was forged in the furnace of gospel ministry. Look at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So how can Paul be certain that the Philippians share in God's grace with him? That they really have received this grace from God? Well, it's because of their commitment to the defence and the proclamation of the gospel. That's the clear proof that they are really receivers of God's grace. That God's grace is at work in their lives. It's the gospel of the cross of Christ that unites us as believers. There's that wonderful hymn that we sometimes sing, "Beneath the cross of Jesus." Beneath the cross of Jesus, his family is my own. Once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now one through grace alone. Just think for a moment about the people here at TCN that you are closest to. The people that you feel more of a heartfelt affection for. I wouldn't be surprised if at least some of those are people that you've served alongside in some kind of ministry here. And it may be that that ministry wasn't easy. It might have been hard. But actually that was good because that brought you closer together. Let me say as well, if you don't feel particularly close to anybody here, if you don't feel that kind of heartfelt affection that Paul feels for the Philippians, then might it be because you haven't been involved yet in the kind of gospel partnership that Paul is talking about here? Wholehearted, committed, steadfast partnership in the gospel. You don't have to be on the streets proclaiming the gospel. You could be serving tea and coffee in the Welcome Cafe, or helping in the Sunday school, or at the sound booth at the back there. I'm not encouraging you to serve just for the sake of serving or because there's gaps to fill. I encourage you to serve, to be involved in gospel partnership here, because that is how you'll grow as a Christian. That is how this church will continue to grow as we work together in gospel partnership. We can't just say, well, it's God's work, so I'll sit back and do nothing. He's going to finish it for us. We don't have to do anything. No, rather the fact that God is at work in us should make us want to work harder, because we know that it's God ultimately who's working in us. And that frees us to work hard. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God started the work and he's continuing the work and he'll finish the work. But in between all that, we are working with him, with all his energy, which so powerfully works in us. And I'm so thankful for the heartfelt affection that I feel for so many of you that has been forged in gospel ministry, in serving together through good times and difficult times. And that's what will keep this church family growing for years to come, that continued commitment to work with each other for the sake of the gospel. Not allowing the few to do the work of the many. But the whole body growing and building itself up in love as each part does its work. And so with that goal in mind, Paul now turns to prayer. So thirdly and finally, future-focused prayer in verses 9 to 11. This is my prayer, says Paul, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insights, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the kind of prayer that I want to be praying for you all at TCM. So let's work through it and just get an idea briefly of what it all actually means. What does Paul actually mean when he prays this prayer? And firstly, it's a prayer for constantly increasing love, for love to abound more and more. And the source of that love is the unbounded, pure love of Christ. It's like an ever-flowing river that flows within the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and out to us, and then on to others. But often we have a wrong idea of what love is, don't we? Often our idea of love is shaped by Hollywood romance or mushy greeting cards. And so we need our love to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight or discernment. Knowledge is simply knowing the truth. It's having a full grasp of the gospel. The more we know Jesus through the gospel, the more we know of his love, the more we grow and abound in that love. And discernment is about applying the truth to life. It's knowing how we should love in all the different circumstances of life. Loving others in a way that pleases God, in a way that commends the gospel to those around us. And we need to grow more and more in this kind of love if we're going to discern what is best. When I talk to people about decisions that they have to make in their lives, often it's not a case of choosing between what is right and wrong. I mean, that would be easy, wouldn't it? I've got a decision to make, and one choice is clearly wrong, one choice is right. Well, that's easy. Now, often the decisions that we have to make, it's a choice between what is good and what is best. And it takes extraordinary discernment to make the best choice. And so Paul prays that the Philippians' love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment so they can choose what is best. Not just what's okay, but what is best. And Paul also wants them to be pure and blameless. Purity is about our inward character, our inward purity. And blamelessness is about our outer conduct. And in short, what Paul is praying for is that these believers will become more and more like Jesus, in the way that they love, in the decisions that they make, the thoughts they think, the words they say, the things that they do, to be more and more like Jesus. He wants their hearts and their minds to become so thoroughly Christ-like that it's natural for them to choose what is best, to choose what pleases God, to live in a way that pleases him, not out of a sense of duty, but out of delight. And this is what it looks like to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's living in a way that God judges to be right. Not relying on the judgment of the world or even the judgment of other Christians. It's what God judges to be right. Living our lives by his standards. Living to please him. And we can't produce this fruit through our own hard work alone. This comes through Jesus Christ and through him alone. If we remain in Jesus, we will bear much fruit. But apart from him, we can't do anything. Try as hard as you like, you won't be able to bear any fruit without Christ. So Paul prays all of this with a future focus. He's looking forward to the day of Christ. And that focus puts everything else into perspective. You know, we're not ambling through this life on a Sunday afternoon stroll. We've got something to look forward to. We've got a day that puts everything that we do in our lives into sharp perspective. There's a day to look forward to. The day of Christ. And that should make us take our discipleship seriously. It matters what we do. It matters how we spend every moment of our lives. that the Bible teacher, Don Carson, he says that when Paul prays this prayer in Philippians 1, he is praying for nothing less than revival. He's praying that Christians might be right now what we ought to be and what we certainly one day will be. Carson says that this text teaches us to pray that we will test out and approve for ourselves the highest and the best and the holiest things, all with a view to the day of Christ. So if you pray this prayer for yourself and for others, you're praying that you'll no longer settle for second best. You're saying to God, I don't want to be the kind of Christian anymore who settles for a lukewarm relationship with you or with others. I want to abound more and more in love. I don't want to be the kind of Christian who just settles for only a small grasp of the gospel. I want to grow in knowledge and discernment. I don't want to be the kind of Christian who settles only for a little bit of purity. I want to be pure and blameless. And I'm not wanting to be a kind of Christian who settles just for a tiny amount of the Spirit's fruit in my life. No, I want to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, filled to overflowing, a picture of a glorious harvest. And I want to be all of this so that on the day of Christ Jesus, my life might bring glory and praise to God. That's the goal. It's not so I can boast in how righteous I've become. Look at all my good works. Look at all the fruit that I produced. No, it's so that God can boast in that final day and all the work that he has done in us. Remember, it's all his work from start to finish. And he will get all the praise and all the glory forever. I think it can be easy to become a Christian perfectionist. We want to seek to get things right and to do things right for the sake of being right. And of course, when you see people getting things wrong, you're quick to jump on them and try to make sure that they're doing things right. Now, that's fine if you're doing that while your love is abounding more and more in knowledge and discernment. The problem for some of us, and I include myself in this, but often the only thing that's abounding more and more is our ego, not our love. And the way to deal with this is to ensure that our growth and our maturity as Christians, all the work that we do for Christ, is focused towards that final day with the aim of God being glorified, of him receiving all the praise and all the glory. You know, one of my biggest temptations, and I guess it will be so in the future, is to tie my joy and my satisfaction to my ministry. But ministry can be taken away from you. Martin Lloyd-Jones was probably the most influential preacher of the 20th century. He's also Welsh, which counts in his favour as well. And a few weeks before he died, someone asked him how he was coping with his increasing weakness. He was struggling just even to get out of bed and to move to the chair nearby. And that weakness came after so many fruitful decades of gospel ministry, extraordinary work that he did for the gospel in this country and around the world. How was he coping? Well, he replied in the words of Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Ministry, gospel partnership, good works, it can all be taken away from us. But our salvation never will. That is the hope that we have. That is what we have to cling on to. It's God's work, and he will complete it. And Lloyd-Jones added, I am perfectly content. Those would be good words to end with, wouldn't it? Because of what God has done and is doing and will do in me.